Thank you, Miss Rhonda. One of my favorite songs, and love that song. I love that song. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1. We are in a series now throughout the book of Job, and what we're going to do this morning is we've covered, actually we've looked at Job in the context of chapter 1. We looked at him financially. As far as he was a very wealthy individual, he was the greatest in the land as far as that perspective is concerned. We've looked at him to a certain degree, in depth actually. We looked at him spiritually in the context. He was a godly man. He was one that feared God, the Bible says. There in the very first couple of verses, verse 1 actually tells us that he feared God. He was one that eschewed evil, literally means he ran away from it. He did not chase after evil. He withstood it. He ran away from that. He had some, as you'll see in just a moment, he had some intentionality in his walk with God. He understood that for him to be to live a life that was pleasing to God, and for him to live a life of growing forward as a believer, he had to be intentional in that. So Job was a godly man. He was a very wise individual in the sense that he understood what really truth was, and he understood the importance of serving God and living for God. But today what I hope to do, we may chase a little bit on this, we're going to look at Job and his aspect and his life as a parent. I don't know that we really take a whole lot and look a little, I don't know that I've ever really looked a whole lot into Job's aspect as far as a parent. But Job really teaches us a lot of what it means to be a parent. When you come to the book of Job, chapter 1, I want to focus our attention on verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. We're looking at the man Job. We've covered several different aspects. In the context, he was a man of integrity. He was a man that had something under him. He had foundation. He had faith in his life. He had, in the context of his future, he was holding on. As we left him last week, he was bowed before his Lord, worshiping God, after just suffering tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, losing his health. He'll lose his health in the coming chapters, but he lost his wealth. He lost his children. All 10 children were killed. Before you get out of chapter 1, he suffers devastating, devastating situations. So our series was entitled and is entitled, Finding Purpose in the Pain. Finding meaning, if you will, in all of the pain. Life isn't easy. Can I get a witness in the building? Life isn't easy. But understand something, and please, I hope you get a hold of this and really let this rest in your heart. Jesus Christ himself never promised that it would be easy. He never one time promised that if you come to me and you put your faith in me as Savior, repenting of your sin, believing the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, Jesus never promised that if you do that, your life's going to be smooth sailing the rest of it. No, no, no. What he did promise was he would be with you every step of the journey. Can I get a witness today? Why is that important? Because, ladies and gentlemen, in the context of pain, as long as we understand that we have the presence of Almighty God, it will help us. It will help us understand that there will be many times in life you don't have the answers. And please grab a hold of that. There will be many times in life that you don't have the answers as to why. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? As a matter of fact, I think I'm right on this, that Job will ask the question why 20 times in the book of Job, and God never answers why. It's also something to keep in mind when you read this story of Job, this account of God's word here. It's also important to understand that Job was not aware of the meeting that Satan had with Jesus in discussing Job. Job wasn't aware of any of that. Job was not aware that all of the trials that he's going to face and experience have God as the initiator of. We don't like to talk about that, do we? We don't like to talk that the God that we love and we serve may be the very God that is initiating the trial in our life. Wow. Man, that's amazing, is it not? That's something to grab a hold of. But that's what we see in the life of Job. You say, well, preacher, if God is a God of love, why would God initiate a trial like that? Well, maybe, like I said last Sunday morning, maybe it isn't that we ask the why as much as we should say, wait a minute, if God has initiated it, God indeed must have a purpose that he will receive honor and glory through this trial in my life. If our lives are created for one reason, to give God glory, ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Bible, through the teaching of the Scripture, we can give God glory in the midst of a trial. We can, as casting crowns, one of my favorite contemporary Christian group sayings, we can praise him in the storm. So in Job chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. It's still holy, amen? We're thankful to have a copy of God's word. If you do not have a copy, please feel free to grab a copy of it there in the pew, and you can turn with us to the book of Job, which is right before the book of Psalms there. So if you can get to Psalms, just turn left one book, and you'll find the book of Job. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And this man, God's now going to tell us a little bit about this man. This man, Job, was perfect and upright, one that feared God, and eschewed evil. As we looked at last week, we noticed several things, and keeping in the context of the man Job, and keeping in the context of before the storm came, before the storm hit his life, he had something to hold on to. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a lot of children, amen? He had 10 kids, wow. And his substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went, look at verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Notice this now, look at verse 5, his parenting rule. He sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, truly be our teacher and our guide this morning. We also think of Michael today, Lord, as he's preaching away. What a joy, Lord, it is to see you using our preachers in our church. And Father, we ask now that you'll use him mightily, may he be in great encouragement to that congregation. And Father, may he lift up you, because God, I know he will. And Lord, I pray you'll save somebody today, Lord, as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we continue the story of Job, and as we continue to study the life of Job, I want us to look at several things in the context of Job as a parent. You know, it's fair to say that parenting, and I know you won't believe this, but it's fair to say that parenting can be difficult. Can I get a witness in the building? Is it fair to say that, as one preacher I heard say, he said, you know, before I had kids, I had 3 theories on raising children and no children. He said, now that I have children, I have 3 children and absolutely no theories on how to raise them. Amen? Why? You say, preacher, yeah, but parenting in the context of raising kids, can we say it like this? It's an interesting journey, is it not? Is it fair to say that the minute you think you have it figured out, what? You don't have it figured out. But what can we learn? You say, preacher, I've never really looked at the life of Job in the context of as a parent, but there is some absolute incredible things in the life of Job in the context of how he parented. So if you look at it, we'll just kind of give you a few thoughts here. Notice number 1, notice Job's intentionality. You say, preacher, I knew you'd try to get that word in your sermon somehow. Well, we've tried all year long, because that's the theme of it. Job was very intentional in this regard. He was very intentional about pouring something into his kids. You know, as parents, we have a job to do, right? It's also, not to be repetitive, But it's fair to say that parenting, yeah, it's not easy. But on the authority of God's word, it's worth it. Isn't it? It's worth it. We have a gold mine of an opportunity in raising our children. You see, yeah, preacher, my kids are mean as a green snake. Every kid is. Now, I know it's grandpa. Don't you talk about my grandbabies. No, they're sinners. I'm going to get beat up by a lot of my senior adults today. No, but what do we see in the life of Job? Well, he had some intentionality about him. Notice the text in verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feast, verse 4, let me just kind of set it up real quick. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone everyone his day. Now, Bible scholars seem to be in agreement that when the Bible speaks of his, they're talking about everyone his day. It's like birthday. It's like their birthday is what they were celebrating. It's also interesting, guys, that when you look at this, it was the dad, and I know, ladies, you'll appreciate this. It was the father, and it was the father that set up the birthday parties. Ladies are like, hallelujah, you know? No, it was the father, and it was a big celebration. It was a big deal. But notice as you continue on in this, though, as you dig into Job's intentionality in verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He's talking about all of his 10 children. The word sanctified really gives us a tremendous picture in Scripture. The word sanctified in this passage means to consecrate. When you think of the word consecrate, you think of the word sanctified. That's what they would do with things for the temple. For example, they would take something and they would sanctify it, saying, this vessel or whatever it would be is only to be used in the temple and for the temple. So they would set it apart. They would sanctify it. For example, we have a pulpit here, beautiful pulpit. Church got me that for my 10-year anniversary here. And just love this pulpit. In a sense, this pulpit has been set apart. It has been sanctified, consecrated for one purpose. For example, we don't take this pulpit and drag it all over the building, do we not? We don't do that. We don't take it and drag it all over the city for any function. No, we've in a sense set it apart for the preaching of the Word of God. So we know automatically when we see that, wait a minute, that piece right there has been set apart for God's preaching, for the preaching of the Bible. Now we know there's nothing holy about it. It may have a few holes in it, but there's nothing holy about what should come from it. Should be from what comes forth from this pulpit. The Bible indeed is holy, and the message of Scripture is holy. But in the context of this consecration, that's what Job did with his children. And the Bible says he did it continually. He was constantly setting his children apart. He was constantly consecrating them, setting them apart. Now, what was he setting them apart for? There's no doubt in my mind. He was setting them apart for the Lord Jesus. Job understood a very valuable lesson when it comes to children. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. That word heritage in the original language, in the Hebrew language, literally means a gift of Jehovah. When the Jews would have heard that statement, when the Jews would have read in the Old Testament that children are heritage, they literally, their minds would have automatically thought, they're gifts of God. Do you realize your children, every one of them, are gifts of God? They're gifts of Jehovah God. Now, something also in the context of this, these children, these 10 children, They were adult children. And the reason we believe that was because they had their houses and everyone came to the house. And but here's also keep in mind, regardless of their age, Job still understood they were. Let me ask you this. Let me ask as a parent, moms and dads, is it fair to say that regardless of their age, even as adults, those 7 sons and those 3 boys of Job, they were still his babies? Is that right? Amen. They were still his babies. My kids, you know my children. My middle son's taller than I am, but he's still my baby. Hi, baby. He's like, Dad, I'm going to kill you. It actually sounds something like this:
Dad, I'm going to kill you when I get you home.
Yeah. But there was something special. Job understood the special. He understood that his kids were special of God. They were of God. And Job was very intentional in this. He understood that he was setting them apart for the Lord. He understood that these babies, these kids that have now, that yes, may have been grown, he still realized that he had to stress and take intentionality. Look up here for a minute. Job understood that he had to be intentional about pouring his spiritual values into his children. Parents, that's our job. It is our job to pour spiritual values into your children. Amen? Amen? You say, Pastor, what happens if I haven't been doing it? Well, start now. Can I get a witness? Start now. We must move on. We can't do anything about the past. Now, if there's mistakes in the past, and if there's wrongs in the past that you should apologize before your children, you should do that. Absolutely. And ask for forgiveness. You say, Preacher, you mean to tell me I should ask my kids to forgive me? Won't that make me look worse? No, no, no. That'll make you look a thousand times taller in their eyes. To know that you, if you've wronged them, admit wrong and seek forgiveness and move forward. But he was stressing his spiritual values on his children. That's why as a church, that's why as a church we spend tens of thousands of dollars in children's and youth ministries. Why? We have Awana programs. We have Sunday school programs, not just for kids, but for all ages. We have the different youth events. We have the different kids events. Why? Because we understand and we really truly value the teachings of this Bible. And we really truly value that this Bible will give them a foundation that they could stand upon when the storms do come. They won't have to be shaken. Why? Because they're standing on the truth of God's word. Job had intentionality in his parenting skills. He had intentionality in his pouring spiritual truth into his kids. We live in a culture today. Culture's changed, has it not, since you were a child? Boy, it's changed a lot since I was a kid. You know, when I was a kid, I used to ride in the back window of my car. Anybody else ride in the back window? Nowadays, you'd be in prison if you put your kids there. Me and my siblings, me and my two sisters, Shelly and Kathy, I told you about Shelly last week. Mean as a green, she's mean. Used to beat me up, probably still could beat me up. Well, I saw my sister Kathy this week. She was the middle child at the time growing up. And I'll be honest with you, she was the, what was she? She was a narc. That's what she was. Pray for her. She used to rat us out, me and my sister Shelly. So we used to get her every now and then. She'd tell on us, Mom, Tracy, Shelly. We're like, you say, we're going to beat you after this, you know. And we got her outside one day. We got Kathy outside one day. She was scared to death of night crawlers. So being the little hillbilly kids that we were, little redneck kids, we decided me and Shelly's going to fix her. We made her stand there, and we put night crawlers all the way around her. All the way around her. And she's like, no! Of course, my mom heard the cry of her child, and she come like a grizzly bear, whoom, out that door. And she came and she rescued Kathy and commenced the beating on me and Shelly. And finally, we looked at her and said to her, really? You could have stepped over them. They can't jump like a bullfrog. You could have stepped over them. We got beat for that. But kids, nowadays, when I was growing up, we learned how to ride bicycles. You know, kids nowadays riding bicycles, they're suited up like a Marine battalion, right? They've got helmets on. They've got pads on this and pads on that and pads on all this. And when they fall down, they just kind of lean, right? When I was a kid, we had a green bicycle with no brakes on it. And how we learned, no joke, Michelle and Kathy, how we learned was we had a big hill at my house. And we'd get on that bicycle, and down we'd go, down that hill. We weren't sissies like today. Things have changed. In the context of Job was not, though, even though Job was intentional, Job was not a hovering parent. You ever seen a hovering parent? Oh, I don't want little Johnny to get hurt. oh, you know, oh, no, listen, if your knees get scraped, they'd pour alcohol on you, buddy. That toughens them up. I know Danny Singleton talked about that. But you know what? We'd get scrapes that peroxide would burn on them. You know it's a bad scrape when peroxide burns on it. But Job was very intentional. He understood that these kids that God had blessed him with were gifts of God. Listen, even in the midst of the difficulties, they were still his babies, and God had given them to him. Let me rephrase this. God had lent them children to him. In the time that he had them, he was going to pour something into them. Let me ask you a question, parents. What are you pouring into your kids? We're going to talk in just a moment. If I have time, if not, we'll deal with it next Sunday. We're going to talk about how to bless your children. We're going to talk about being a blessing or a curse to your children. And I hope you'll press in and be engaged in that. Because maybe it'll help you. It helped me as I studied it out. So we see his intentionality. He understood. He was stressing the spiritual values into his children. It was his job to pour something into them. It was his job to whet the appetite of his children spiritually. You know, Jewish mothers, whenever they were weaning their children off of milk and trying to get them to eat solid, more solid food, they literally would take the moms, the Jewish mothers, would take and they would do an herbal mixture. They'd take olive oil and some herbs, and they would mix it up, and they would put it on their fingers, and they would then take it and put that mixture of herbs on the palate of the babies, the palate of those young children. And what that did, that if you will, that was whetting their appetite and creating a desire for solid food. You know, in a spiritual sense, that's what we as parents have to do with our kids. We have to whet their appetite spiritually and create that desire for spiritual things. We're raising a generation, we should be raising a generation that loves Jesus Christ. Right? Is that not our goal? It ought to be our goal. So we see his intentionality. But notice, second of all, notice his not only his spiritual intentionality, notice his spiritual discernment. Notice his spiritual discernment. The Bible says in verse 5b, it says, he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, notice his discernment now. Notice his discernment about his children. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job had discernment about him. Here's what's awesome. Job was much more concerned about what was in his children than what his children looked like and what they looked like. He was worried about the internal aspect. He was concerned about what was in their heart. He wasn't so much concerned about the external. He was concerned about the internal. Now, why is that? Because Job understood that the heart, how can I say this? In the context of our heart, when the Bible speaks of your heart, it's not talking about necessarily that pumping organ that's in your body. That's not what it's saying. The heart in Scripture, what was the seat of the emotion. It was literally the center of the emotion. It was who we are and what we were and emotionally. And so Job, in the context of this, Job said, wait a minute, my kids may have cursed God, so I'm going to intercede on their behalf. I want them to understand that there's a God that loves them. There's a God that will die for them. That Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come and give his life for them. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to rise again. He'll born them again to his family and kingdom. But so Job, he interceded on their behalf. So isn't his intentionality, but his discernment. Do you have discernment as a parent? I hope you do. In the context of spiritual things. So where do you get it? How do you get it? How do you get spiritual discernment? Well, you get it from the Bible. You get it from the Holy Spirit of God. And as a parent, as a dad, as a mom, you've got to read the Bible. You got to study it. You got to get it in you. You can't teach something you don't know, right? Did you hear me? You can't teach something you don't know. Now, a lot of people try. They try to do that, but it doesn't work. We're going to have to find meaning in the pain as we have to have a foundation under us. Storms are coming. It comes to everyone. It came in Job's life. But Job had discernment about his kids. He understood. He said, you know what? It may be that my kids have sinned. It may be. I'm going to seek God on their behalf. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek the Lord. But there's a third thing, and I'm going to spend a couple moments on this one because it gives us a picture. Thirdly, we see his spiritual responsibility. We see his spiritual responsibility. If you back up here in the middle of verse 5, it says that Job rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. The latter part of that says he did it continually. Now the burnt offering, this was a burnt offering. This was not a sin offering. When a burnt offering was offered, every bit of it was consumed. There was none left over for human consumption, often in the sin offering. This was the burnt offering. This was every bit it was consumed. So what was Job saying? It all belonged to God. So Job is offering burnt offerings for his children, every single one of them. He's offering a burnt offering. He's interceding on their behalf. Well, what is he showing us? He's showing us, here's the responsibility that I take as a father, Job could say. I'm taking responsibility as a dad to let you understand that my kids, every single one of them, belong to Jesus. I'm not keeping a portion back. Every single bit of them belongs to Jesus. Is it fair to ask this question? Will we as parents one day stand before Jesus, who we have as our Savior, and give an account as a parent? I believe so. He said, preacher, what happens if my parenting, if I haven't been engaged? What happens if I haven't been intentional in my parenting? Well, let's start now. I love this. And the Lord gave me a thought this morning. I wrote this down. It may be original. I don't know. I think it may be. But there was no sin of silence in Job's parenting. Did you hear that? There was no sin of silence in Job's parenting. Every now and then parents will say, preacher, look all that I do for my family. Look all that I do for my kids. I provide a roof over their head. I give them food on the table. I'll give them a little money every now and then. Yeah, but do you tell them you love them? Well, no, they know I love them. Listen, it's not enough just to provide physical needs. They need to see it, yes. But there needs to be something spoken. Man, we don't have time to dig into it today. Maybe next Sunday morning I will. But I want you to hold your place and go to Psalms 127 for a moment. Look at Psalms 127, and then I'm going to follow that up with James chapter 3. If you're a parent, if you're a father, do you realize the Bible has called you to be the spiritual priest of your family? That's what Job was doing. He was interceding on their behalf. As a parent, as a single mom, perhaps, maybe dad's not in the picture, you can be used mightily of God to speak truth into their lives and give them something they can hold on to. The Lord has raised you up to be that. In Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Look at verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows, here's some hunting pictures here. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. A quiver is what you held your arrows in. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now this mighty man that the Bible talks about in the context of a family unit, these children, they're like arrows. What do you do with arrows? Arrows were not intended to stay in the quiver. They were not intended just to stay there. Arrows were made, right? Just press in for a minute. Arrows were made to be put on the string, locked in, pulled back, and then released. That's our job. That's our goal as parents, is the one day after, listen, after, look out, look up here. After we have poured into them the truth of God's word, we poured into them the message of Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy and his the wonderfulness of his forgiving power in our lives. After we have poured into them, to then release them off into the world so that they now can start a godly family. That's the job. That's the goal. It takes intentionality. And part of this, and I'm going to get personal today, now go to James for a minute. We're chasing a lot of verses, but I want you to see something because I want to whet your appetite with what we'll look at next Sunday morning, perhaps. We're going to talk about what it means to bless or curse your children. By curse, we're not saying necessarily swear words. What does it mean to bless and curse your children? It's God's desire that every parent biblically blesses their children. It's God's desire. In James chapter 3, look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And then James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. The blessing and cursing. What does it mean to bless? Let me give you some thoughts. And I want you to chew on this week, because we're going to expound more on it next week and give you some illustration. The blessing in Scripture, it's all through the Scripture. Matter of fact, it's really illustrated for us in the life of Jacob and Esau and their father in the Old Testament. When, of course, we know Jacob, Esau sells his birthright, then Jacob steals the blessing of Esau's blessing, and it's really a kind of a sibling situation. But in the context of that, in the book of Genesis, that blessing, Esau then comes back and realizes what's happened, and he begs his dad, God, Father, will you bless me also? The blessing in Scripture is very powerful. In the context of blessing, what does it mean to bless? Well, let me give you some thoughts on it, and hopefully it'll paint some pictures in your mind of what it means to bless. The word bless carries with it the picture of bowing the knee. They say, preacher, well, that doesn't make sense. It carries with the picture of bowing the knee. It's a picture, it was often used, a picture there of when a camel had to bend knees for its master then, bend its knees and get low for the master then to get on its back in order to ride it. If you were to, in the context of blessing, you would often bend the knee in front of someone that was of great value. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute, we're talking about our kids. You're right. Do you realize on the authority of Scripture, your children, I don't care if they're newborn, I don't care if they're 50 years of age, if they're still your children, you say, preacher, yeah, and I know they're constantly asking me for money. That must mean they're my kids. No, your children are of great value. God's placed a high value on them. And in the context of blessing, to bless someone, in other words, means you are really saying, this is awesome. You ready for this? It means that what we're really saying when we choose to bless our children, it means we are saying, I choose to treat you as someone incredibly valuable in my life. Wow. I love that definition. I choose to treat you. Stay with me now. As someone incredibly valuable in my life. There were five aspects of the blessing. You don't have to write them down because we're going to go through them one at a time. There was five aspects of the blessing. The first aspect was a meaningful, appropriate touch. A touch. You know, and guys, I got to get on you for a minute. But I don't know, I wasn't raised necessarily in that generation. But I've been told by several adults that in their 50s that say, well, preacher, you know, my generation, we weren't raised, especially as kids and especially as boys, we weren't raised with touchy-feely. We weren't raised with, you know, my parents never hugged on me. My parents never, you know, especially my father, you know, he never said, I love you. He never, touched me in that regard. So that's just the way I was raised. That may be the way you were raised, but that doesn't make it right. All right, let's change the cycle. If our children, according to Scripture, are incredibly valuable to us, and it's our desire to bless them, let's look at what the blessing entailed. It meant appropriate, meaningful touch. Hey, you know, maybe it's a Southern thing, but I have a habit every now and then. I touch people. I do. That's just, my wife beats me up for that. Put a hand on her shoulder. Hey, good to see you, man. And, you know, slap him on the shoulder or punch him in the stomach if you're a long boy. Can I get a, oh, hallelujah. I really encouraged Andrew and Brian Ershershoff this morning as they walked by me. I said, you two are the ugliest people in this church. I said that to them as they walked by. But I said, I'm going to illustrate the curse, and I was illustrating the curse there. But it means I love this definition. You know something else to bless means? To bless also means to add weight to the scale. To add weight to the scale. If you are taking your gold in to get paid, and you're taking your gold in to be weighed, and they're determining how much weight was there, and you put your gold up there on that scale, to bless means you add weight to the scale. Oh man, I want to bless you. I want to add, you're valuable to me, but I want to bless you. I want to add weight. But this appropriate, meaningful touch. The second thing, the second aspect of the blessing involved a spoken message. A spoken message. Worst things parents can do, one of the worst things parents can do is shut down when it comes to communicating with their child. Talk to them. He said, ah, preacher, they better respect me. Well, do you also understand that respect is something that's earned? You say, well, I'm their dad. They're going to respect me or not. No. Respect, I don't care if you're a dad or a mother. Respect is something that is earned. And if you're constantly, sir or ma'am, you're constantly dying on every hill and fighting about every little detail, they'll tune you out quicker than you can say tune you out. They'll tune you out. They'll hear you. They'll listen, but they won't hear you. Why? They're like, it's just one more thing he's griping about. No, there was a meaningful touch, appropriate meaningful touch. There was a spoken message. Let me give you some things that blesses your children. I did this to Cameron the other day. Did I not? I looked at my boy and I hugged him. He was sitting at the Xbox thing there. We had Nintendo when I was growing up. No, we had Atari. Amen. Those were the good old days, right? My grandmother had went to bed, and me and my cousin Eddie, we snuck it out of the hiding spot. And we hooked it up to the TV. Big Rose come out and had to get a drink of water, and I was in the kitchen. And I was in the kitchen, and I heard the door go, boom. I'm like, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Here she comes. She looks in. She didn't see it. She goes in the kitchen. She comes back. She sees my cousin Eddie there, and he's got the thing in his hand. And I quote, this is what she said. I'll give you 5 minutes to get that off my television for you. Blow it up. That's what she said. Blow up her TV with an Atari game. She was also a woman, and you couldn't stand in front of a microwave or you'd get cancer if you stood there too long. She was old school, man. To bless your children, the spoken message. When's the last time you said to your kids, I love you? Hey, I love you. Spoken message. I was talking to Cam the other day, not bragging on me, but this study's really arrested my heart. And I said to him, I said, Cameron, I love you. And then I said this. I said, I believe in you. I said, God's using you greatly now. And I said, I believe God's going to use you greatly for years to come. There's this appropriate touch, a spoken message. The third thing of the blessing was to attach high value. To attach high value. They're God's gifts to us. Kids are. You say, yeah, but my kids are mean. I promise you. Two of the meanest kids on the face of the planet were Tracy and Shelly Harold. We were mean as green snakes. But you also understand that sometimes kids, not being psychological on you, but it's proven, sometimes kids' behaviors are cries for help. You know that, right? So kind of keep that in mind. Sunday school teachers, keep that in mind when you're dealing with Sunday school kids. To bless means to add weight to the scale. It was Dr. Tim Clinton that made this statement, and I hope you'll get a hold of this. He said, every child needs at least one person that is crazy about them. Wow. Every child needs at least one person that is crazy about them. In my life, I had Rosie and Ed Mays. Little Rosie Mays, my grandmother. My mom, I'm driving down the road, driving down the driveway with my mom, and I was probably 7, 8 years old. And me and my sisters got in a little fight. Actually, me and my sister Shelly. And my mom stopped the car right at the end of the driveway. And I'm not bad-mouthing my mother, but this happened. She stopped the car, a little 1977 Pinto, I think it was, Ford Pinto Blue. We used to fight over who got to sit on the hump. That's how redneck kids we were. And my mom stopped the car at the end of the driveway, and she said, Tracy, get out and go live with your grandparents. So I got out. I was crying. I saw her pull away. I walked up the driveway. I go walking in the door, and my grandma sees me. She said, honey, she said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I said, I was crying. I wasn't as tough as I am now. I said, imagine the heart of a 7 or 8 year old boy. I said, Mom told me to come and live with you and Grandpa. She didn't hesitate. She goes, will you come right in here, honey? She said, we'd love to have you. She put her arms around me. She welcomed me in. I didn't see my mom for several months after that incident. But you know what? My grandmother at that age, Bonnie asked me the other day how old my grandma was when they took me in. I believe she's around 61 or 62. So in the words of Jeff Fain, she was really, really old. That's what Jeff Fain said one time. But the closer he gets to 62, the younger that is. I remember my grandmother, my aunt, one of my aunts called my grandmother, and my aunt said this to my grandmother. She said, "You mom, you and daddy do not, you can't afford to raise another youngin." She said, what are you doing taking Tracy? And you can't afford to do this. And the word, this is my grandmother. She believed in me. My grandmother said, you leave that young'un alone. She said, we're raising him as he's ours. Wow. She fought for me. She fought for custody. Wanted to get custody of me. But she believed in me. I am who I am today because of the grace of God. And I'm nothing special. God, I believe, has done amazing things in my life. I'm not special, but one thing I am, I'm going to tell you right now. I am who I am today because, primarily because of the grace of God, yes, but also because a grandmother and a grandfather who believed in me. A grandmother and a grandfather who was head over heels in love with a little 7 or 8 year old boy who was scared to death. Wow. He said, preacher, you get emotional about that. Yeah, I do. And let me tell you why. Because I can't believe, Ms. Lord, I can't believe that they would love me that much. Why? Because when you grow up wondering, does anybody love you? And then for somebody to say, I choose to take you in. I choose to love you. We welcome you. We're going to give you unconditional love. Wow. It's awesome, is it not? It's awesome. Fourth value of blessing, picturing a special future. John Harold said to me, Tracy, you'll never amount to anything. A man who I thought was my father, later found out he was not, my biological dad. You know, he said that when I was an early teenager, but I've never forgotten that. But thank God I had a grandmother and a grandfather that believed in me and knew that God was going to do something amazing in my life. I had a grandfather that said, Tracy, you read this book. You abide by this book, you'll turn out to be a pretty good boy. He believed in me. And the fifth aspect of blessing, And this is where intentionality, it takes intentionality as a parent, an act of commitment. An act of commitment. You're committed to blessing that child. That's the blessing. What about the curse? The curse, James says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. This ought not so to be. The word curse means to dam up the stream. It's like a bunch of beavers down home. You have a nice flowing stream until them stinking beavers move in. And them beavers start cutting things down and trees down, and they bring them over and they drag them over into the stream. And before long, that whole stream has been dammed up, and anything below the stream will die. In the context of cursing, what it means to curse your children, it means exactly that. You dam up the stream in their life. When you look at your kids and you say things like, I hate you, you're damming up the stream. And may I remind you, please don't ever forget how valuable God has, how much weight to the scale God has value for those children. They're valuable. If we valued children in our culture, we wouldn't abort millions of them. He said, don't get political. That's not political, it's biblical. Life, amen? Our Constitution, I told somebody the other, our Constitution really protects the unborn, if you think about it. All men are created equal. Just a thought. To curse means to dam up the stream. To curse means you dam that stream up and you keep life flowing nutrient water from getting to them, other parts of their life. Now, I will say this, and it may get difficult before it gets better. I left my cell phone in my pocket. I don't usually do that. But there are some of you here today, as adults, you were never blessed as a child. I'm going to help you. You say, preacher, what happens if you grew up and you didn't have anyone that believed in you? I'm going to help you. We're going to help you over the next couple weeks. God's going to speak into that. You say, preacher, what happens if you grew up constantly, constantly, constantly longing for the approval of your parents and you never got it and you still don't get it? What do you do there? I'm going to help you. We're going to help you. Because God, there's a big deal in the blessing and the cursing. I'm of the deep conviction. A lot of the reasons as adults we have the problems that we have in our relationships of marriage and our relationships of parenting is because we never were blessed as a child. You say, preacher, you sound like a psychologist now trying to blame everything on our parents. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is it's a big deal in Scripture. And what's great about it is the Lord Jesus, what does he do in our life as our Heavenly Father? He speaks blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing in our lives. The teachings of Scripture, God's love for us, unlike some parents in their relationship with their children, God's love for us is not based on our performance. Amen. He's with us in the good times and the bad times. Stand with me, please. I've kept you long today. Didn't mean to do that. Stand with us. We'll sing an invitational hymn. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you'll respond. Maybe you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior. Sweet friend, I ask you right now to repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Christ, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, calling upon him to be your Savior. He'll save you. Maybe you are saved, but you're not in church. You need a good church home. We'd love to have you. I promise you our doors are wide open. We'd love you to have you become a member here at Emmanuel. Maybe you'd like to just come to the altar and pray today. Say, preacher, I had hard parents, man, that were rough. They were tough, and they never ever want, not one time have they ever been proud of me. Well, maybe just like come to the altar with him by way of preparing for this series. Just come to the altar and just pray and ask the Lord for grace and ask the Lord for forgiveness in the heart and whatever it is. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for them. Maybe you'd like to come to pray for somebody that you're thinking about today that's struggling with that in their relationships. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 410.
410. Hymn number 410. You come as we sing.